Let's see. There we are. Now I can hear myself. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We got an amen even in the foyer. Hallelujah. Jesus, we worship you. Lord, help us do that in spirit and in truth. Beautiful songs, but even more beautiful, even far more a delight to us when we know you as our Savior, when there's no confusion on those grounds. Thank you for the eternal revelation, the eternal reality of Christ within us, the hope of glory. Jesus, we thank you so much that we are here to be able to worship you more in song, but that our lives completely set apart so that we can worship you. Jesus, thank you that we don't do this on our own strength, but Lord, you've empowered us by us just trusting and putting our faith in you. Lord, you furnish us with strength and power from heaven. Lord, you give us all that heaven has in order so that we can live. And we're so grateful that we have our part to just trust. You do the rest. We're grateful for that, Lord. Thank you today, and I pray that as we spend time to cultivate through the Scripture, the truths that either we already know or already birthed into our hearts, but Lord, we need it re-expounded. Lord, we need our hearts set aflame again with intense love for your word and what you have to say to us. So Holy Spirit, speak to us. Speak to us, O Lord. We want to hear from you. You already made promises as if to say, I'm already more ready to do this than you are to receive it. So help us receive it today. In Jesus' name, amen. So Luke chapter 2, we're going to be back in Luke chapter 2, but I want you to look at verses 11 through 14, if you would. So Luke chapter 2, 11 through 14. I'm actually going to start reading in verse 8. I think this will give a little bit more context to that. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. And there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you, and you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was an angel, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So this would mark the second day of the second week of Advent, and that would be the Advent of peace. So Advent, if you weren't here before, it means the arrival or the arriving. And so Jesus, the arriving of the Messiah, the long expected, prophesied throughout all of the Old Testament that there was a Messiah coming, all the way from Genesis all the way through to Malachi. There was an expectation, and now there was this arrival. And the Advent is this expectation of the arrival, or this experience of what it means for to have this promise and Jesus Christ born. So what it really means is the arrival of. I don't know about you, but I can imagine what it would be like to live in the day. Some of us in anticipation that one day Jesus is coming back again, right? And in that anticipation, some will be alive when that happens, And when they're, that's what we refer to as the rapture. They will be caught away. Can you imagine that you're in that generation? You're the one who gets to see the event of the one that's been prophesied, foretold, and expected by people who've died and didn't get to be a part of that with you, right? So essentially, the rapture is going to be shared by those who are dead too, right? Yes. It's just that they will have to be brought back to life and be able to go with you. And the sad thing is, those who are, you're looking so forward to the rapture, you have to wait till those who are resurrected to go first. Yep. So I don't know about you, but I'd like to be the first one to get into heaven. Right, with a brand new body to go with it. So we're not talking about souls that they haven't been there. So I don't. Some of you should be just praying, Lord, get me before that day happens. But the idea is, the event when it happens, you get to see what was foretold and the blessedness of that happening. Is there anybody in this room would like to participate with something with me? He would. I love Ryan because he's always there. Would anybody else also like to participate with me? Wondering if we got it. So I love it when I get hands and nobody knows what I'm expecting they're going to participate with, right? Anybody have something valuable that they would entrust to me just for a few minutes? Valuable they would trust with me. I had Joe on my heart. I was wondering if he was going to raise his hands. Joe, could you give me something valuable that I could trust in, that you could trust me with for a few minutes? Okay. This is probably valuable, not just for what it is. So this is a pocket knife, but I bet who gave it to him and some of the story behind it. So now this is valuable, and in a sense, I'm sure for Joe, it feels like it's irreplaceable. Now, treat it like this. If I didn't have this, I'm in need of it or I can't survive. Let's just say that that's how valuable this is, that I'm in need of it and I can't survive without it. So, if I don't get it, now here's the thing, there's no guarantee that if he gives me this pocket knife, that I'm going to take it, receive it, and that I am going to be saved, even though this is capable of saving my life, right? And so some of us, we might miss the meaning and the importance of what is the peace of the Savior born for a world and many mass people who will never receive it. But here's another thought. Sometimes it's not just me. I'm in need for my own sake to help redeem me from something that's going to ruin my life or is going to kill me. But let's just say I needed Joe to give this to me because of somebody I love. And so I'm concerned about them and their safety. And so I want this for my wife. So let's just say, will you trust her with it, brother? I figured you would. I can guarantee you're better off to trust her more than me. But what we can see is we want safety for others. We want their well-being. It matters to us. And so for me, my wife's well-being, her safety, if she was in an emergency situation and this was the only thing that could save her, I would be begging for Joe to give this to me so that I could give it to her. But the truth still is that it could be given to her and she not receive it. It could be offered to her and she not receive it. But the good news and the peace is in that there is already for us what is needed even if we don't. That's where the peace is. The peace on earth is that even though many won't receive it, it's still available. It's there. Because if it wasn't, we couldn't even have that hope. And there is no, if there's no hope, there's no peace. So brother, if you would, I'll let you have it back again. Thank you. So when we read this story and there's good tidings to all, even to those who will reject it, even to those who won't receive it, it's good news. There's those of our loved ones today that won't be joining us in church today. They won't be with us in church around Christmas. There's many of our loved ones that won't even be in our homes because they've rejected salvation through Jesus Christ. They don't believe it. They've hardened themselves to it for various reasons. Some of them are some of the most heartbreaking stories you've ever heard, but you carry them in your hearts. And if you could take this gift of the Savior who was born and just share it one more time with them, and in hopes that maybe they'll hear it this time, maybe they'll understand what this is all about, that it would change the whole landscape of their life if they just understood it. How many of you know that that's how real Jesus is? Amen. Right? And the thing about it is that a lot of people, they have this opportunity. And you notice when I asked Joe for it, he came and he offered it. He gave it to me. I didn't have to work him up. I didn't have to manipulate him. I didn't have to conjure it up in any way. I didn't even have to offer any money for it. I just asked him if he would trust me with it. And I think some people don't understand that the gift of Jesus being born has everything to do with God's willingness to impart. You don't have to work him up. Sometimes I hear us, and we do this oftentimes, we need to pray like as if God is saying, you know what, I'm not easily moved. Can you work harder at getting me to do what I already want to do? Right. And you notice that in a world so lost, in a world so cold and dark, yet the Savior was born in just the exact right hour. It didn't matter if the world was ready for him. He was going to be born. It was God's plan for the redemptive purpose of mankind. I want to read a verse to you. John chapter 16. Well, I want to look at verse 33. John chapter 16, verse 33. Let me ask some of you, before we get into this, how many of you feel around the Christmas season, how many of you are busy right now, got lots to do? Raise your hands. Just keep them up there just a little bit while longer. You mean to tell me the rest of you guys aren't busy? That's all right. That's good. I wish I had a little taste of what you're going on there, right? So I was thinking about something, and that was this. Oftentimes when we have an open house and you guys can come over, I get a little bit anxious, meaning like I'm not sure what to do with myself. And so part of that anxiety is that concern about making sure everything is ready. I'm almost tired before you get there. And then when everybody's there and we're fellowshipping and I'm enjoying the time together, it's the after the meeting that I realize I am so grateful that we had this time. And I'm not concerned that that's not going to be the case at the beginning. It's that I needed the experience. I needed the time with my brothers and sisters. I needed the refreshing of hearing testimonies and other things shared and laughter in my home. I needed that so that when it was over with, I could feel satisfied. And so I feel like when we're talking about the Christmas season, a lot of us, I've felt like this myself, could we just eliminate some of the busyness so that I can relax and enjoy my Savior, enjoy my family, just enjoy some quiet time and all of that? And I think what we fail to realize is there's peace even in the eventfulness if we're focused on the right thing, right? If we're focusing on the right thing. And so for me, if you got to know a little bit about me, one of the things is, and I don't know, when I grew up in Christmas time, one of the things for me was I would so our family, we grew up kind of poor, but my mom always found ways to get us gifts. My mom's heart was just precious. She would leave things on layaway back when layaway was a thing, and she would pay for it when she could, and eventually she'd get it all paid for and we would have gifts under the tree. And there was this atmosphere in our home that made it very, very uncomfortable, usually just something to do with my dad. And so there was times when we would go, and anytime we had a chance as a kid, I don't know how many of the rest of you did this, we'd go pick a gift from under the tree, and we would shake it and look at it and try and figure out what it was before Christmas came around. And we would hound our mom and dad long before Christmas Eve got there. Can we open one? Can we open one? And got a no and a no. And I remember it seemed like every now and then it would provoke my dad to anger. And so much so that it started to feel like I would rather have not asked, and I don't give a care whether I get a present or not. Right? And so all of that, for me, was this feeling of the peacefulness of Christmas was gone. So then you fast forward a little bit, and I have my own family, and some of my own doubts over the season is, and I'm sure many of you, if not already, or still have that, but it feels like we're under the compulse of consumerism, just to go buy gifts and spend money, and you know, and funny for me, I always threw my own logic in it, but I'd be like, why go buy something for somebody? I don't even know if they're going to put it on the shelf or go send it down to Sir Optimist after I give it to them. I don't know they need this. I don't know that they want it. And I don't want to spend the money just to give them something they don't want. So either tell me what you want or don't expect something from me. Right? That was kind of my mindset. And it was this idea that why are we letting something so precious as the birth of Christ being overtaken with this feeling like we're just all about gifts. And I've wrestled with that, folks, and I'm sure many of you have. The wrestling of, should we buy gifts, should we not? I mean, my family has gone from one extreme to the next on when it comes to gifts and all that other stuff. But here's what I've learned to land on, and is this, is whether you give or you don't give, the issue will never be in either one of those things, not ultimately. The issue will be the foundation of Jesus in your life, and rather you understand, and you're here ultimately because if you're buying gifts, you're doing it for to make Jesus known and to honor him on Christmas, and if you're not, that's what you're trying to do. And so for me, I think I've gone from one extreme to the next, but realizing that there's something about Christmas that cannot be overthrown. Here's another one. For our family, some of you just in our church life, what we did for the longest time, we started celebrating the Festival of Lights, or what's known as Hanukkah. We got pretty much engaged deeply into messianic stuff, where if any of you got to know us too much, we would, around October, we'd even build a what they called a tabernacle, basically a thing with three walls around it, and then you'd create a roof in it. And what we were doing is just investing ourselves back into the Old Testament feasts. Now, I knew Christians that would say, you don't do that. That's just going back under the law and all of those other things. But the problem I had was is that we were calling something legalism that, for me, I wasn't sure seemed legalistic. And what caught my attention was that the crowds that were actually doing that, there was two different kinds, but there was a crowd that was keeping the biblical feasts and festivals, the Day of Atonement, Passover. We would actually have a Passover feast in our own home, those kinds of things. And uniquely, what we realized is those Old Testament feasts, the design behind them was to show and to reveal the Messiah, was to reveal Jesus. So when we got into it, we were first told that's all Jewish and you shouldn't have anything to do with it. And believe me, there was a lot of things I wasn't sure. It was messing with my theology. But here's where my struggle really got to going. When we started doing Hanukkah, it was a 7 or 10 day. I think it's 10 day festival, and you actually light a candle for every day. And then we would have a gift to give to the kids each one of those days. And that's actually in the Bible, the Festival of Lights. It was actually during that time that Jesus himself said, I am the light of the world. And you know, when you see what Jesus did, he wasn't rebuking them for keeping the festival. He was rebuking them because when he was the light of the world, they actually elevated the festival above him. Well, we do the same thing, brothers and sisters, in Christmas time. There are 100 Christians to one that are totally missing the holiday, totally missing Jesus in the holiday just as much as they were. So I could see Jesus coming back to us almost to say, you haven't really had Christmas yet, after Christmas Day has come, right? So here's what started happening. We realized it was like, well, you hear the words that there's paganism behind Christmas and this and this and this, and it was just like, we started falling for it and believing that, even though we never ignored Jesus was born, and we never ignored the importance of recognizing he was born, we just struggled with the day of and all the theology and all the things the world says about it, right? And you know, what you do is this. When you start investing into one thing, you start rejecting or struggling with another. It changes your theology about things that are true. But what I started to realize was this for our family. When it wasn't that we weren't doing gifts. It wasn't that we weren't having Christmas decorations. It was that we started feeling like at some point we had to deny something that's so important. We had to deny Christ in order to keep doing this. It was that feeling that everybody else is talking about Christmas and we're trying to write it off as something pagan when it's not, and it has happened and it is true. And this is what I realized for us was why I wanted to go back, straight, streamline, and get away from that way of living was because I realized the essence of Christianity, what holds it all together and makes it worth something, is Christ himself. You take that out, and there isn't anything in religion, there isn't anything in Christianity that I want a piece of. It's Jesus Christ is what makes Christianity worth living for. And so once I started realizing, we start doing all this stuff, and it's like, well, what you can eat and when you can eat and when you can and what you shouldn't be talking about and what you should be talking about. And it was like, we're becoming less and less about Jesus and more about doing certain things on certain days. Now I understand what Paul was talking about in the Bible about regarding one day over another and the attitude that we have about the very things that were set up back then. What I argue is this. I don't see that those things in and of themselves are evil. What's evil is we start losing sight of our Savior. That's the evil that we need to beware of. So in John chapter 16, verse 33, he says this. I hope you're there. Are you there? Amen. John chapter 16. We got any saints in the house? Good. We have fewer than when we started, I guess. No, just kidding. John chapter 16, verse 33, and it says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." Now listen to what he says further. "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So, brothers and sisters, if I'm understanding that right, I could say there's a lot of the evils and the struggles and the tribulations of the world I can't pray you out of, right? I can't tell you it's going to change for you, that the world situation that you find yourself in is going to go away, the tribulation in the world. You're going to come to Jesus and everything's going to go great. Now, Ryan, he's the exception at the moment. He is living the bored life in Jesus, right? He's living the life that has no storms in the moment. But the truth about it is that he's lived the storms. He's been in the world's tribulation. He's been in the trials. And the more we affectionately follow Jesus in the world we live in, there's going to be more trials and tribulations to come. Jesus did not promise us, just hear this, Jesus never made a promise that you're going to be able to live in this world and be without tribulation. So if you signed up for the Christian life so that you could get God closer to your side and make things way more enjoyable for you, you might want to rethink that one. So the reality is that he said, "In me you'll have peace." Now isn't that powerful? Because the world will go on persecuting, the world will go on hating, the world will go on rejecting this Messiah this baby that was born, and the one who was died and rose again for them. The world will continue to do that, but you won't. And because he's real to you, that's where your peace is. Your peace is in the Messiah himself. It's not in, is my life going right? Am I going to be without trouble? Is hardship not going to come find my home? No, it will. That's the reality of it. It will. But while you're going through that, if you see Jesus and you have him in your life, you don't have to have a stormless life to have peace. So let me share a few things with you that I find almost a contradiction to what we would call the message of peace for the world. Because I don't know about you, but it certainly seems like to me, I just want things to get easier, right? After we finally got the tenant out of the house and the tribulation that came along with that, I can't even begin to describe. And for me, there was this side that said, Lord, why didn't you stop that from happening? I mean, this could have been really simple from God's point of view. It's like, Lord, you could have just kept me from ever meeting this guy. Like, of all the people in the community, how did it be that I ended up meeting him, right? And so that could have been the struggle. And for me, what I realized is this, that my peace started wavering the more I started thinking about the circumstance. And here's the other thing. The peace started going even further when I started telling myself that either God wanted me to do something completely different and I missed the mark, and here's what I get as a result of it, or that the Lord wants me to live with this problem, just to keep suffering this problem. And I keep thinking more about the situation. And I realized, you know, there's times in our life when God has to lead us down the path of hardship, because the only way we'll listen to him is when we get down the path of hardship. So the peace is given to us, and that there is the life giver. The Lord is our life. I've noticed over the number of years that there's been a change in, like, there's been a lust for the supernatural in the churches in America. And it's that the New Testament church, we'll hear this, the New Testament church had it, so why don't we? And now what we have is a prosperity gospel, and we have a gospel of healing. But what about the gospel of salvation? It's like it's starting to become more and more ignored, because what we're doing is making it centered around the discomforts that people are living in. And so I still believe in healing, and I still believe in the Lord changing the situations in our life, but I don't think that that's the focus. And I think every time we get off focus, the Lord allows us to go through the heat and the trial of life till we get back to what's most important. So Jesus actually talks about what I would call the peace for those who do not have their hearts set on the world. The peace for those who do not have their hearts set on the world. So sometimes we would be in better place if we said, man, I do not have things going well for me in the world. You might be on better grounds than you realize naturally. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, Jesus says this. Or it says this. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal. Thieves break through and steal. How many of us are truly guiltless when it comes to that? That I am not laying up for myself treasures on earth. Getting more things, more stuff, more life, more consumerism. How many of us are truly outside of that? And if you can say that I have things, then truly you can probably say I've had things stolen and I've had things go bad and rust has ruined stuff that I paid a lot of money for and I put a lot of time and attention for. And the world right now, in its own way, is pulling at the strings of our heart when it comes to having things. So Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. What is he saying? He says, don't let your hearts get affectionately set on the world. I don't think it's about having stuff as much as it is. Is your heart after the world? Yes. Is it longing for more of the world? Are you content, or do you need more? And a lot of us, it's not stuff, friends. It's more, I want more acceptance. I want the feeling of family welcoming me that doesn't welcome me. I want to be loved by a brother who's thrown me out a long time ago. I want my father to remember me and pray for me and say good things to me. I want those kinds of things. And I would say, even though we have our set on the world, why is that the problem? Because some of us are in the place that if I don't get that, I'm not going to serve God. If people don't accept me, if people don't care for me, I'm not going to follow God. So when we talk about the things of the world, we have to realize we're not primarily dealing with the stuff that is in the world. We're dealing with the human desire to have something in this world that makes me happy, apart from ultimately Jesus himself. So our prayer hinges, and I've said this before, but I think this is really important. When I hear people say faith, I need them to define it a little bit more. Because what I've watched, and I still see it happen, when we say I have faith in Jesus, some people, what they're really saying is, I have faith in Jesus to fix my hardships and problems I'm going through. He's going to stop my divorce, or he's going to put money in the bank. I'm going to get a job. Life is going to get better, and I need Jesus to fix me. And so when they're thinking faith in Christ, they're believing that Jesus is the answer to their physical and outward problems. There's another kind of faith. And this is why when they pray and things don't go the way that they were expecting, they were praying to God in the sense to fix things, not to surrender and yield to Jesus. They are praying for their life to get better. But the faith that we're talking about in the Bible is the faith that actually believes Jesus is the Lord of my life. He gets the reins of my heart. He gets to decide what happens to me. Life and death belong in his hands. The struggles I go through, if he allows for them to be in my life, I'm going to serve him because he's the end of my faith. He's what I'm focusing on. So when we talk about peace, if we don't get this fixed real soon, there will be a lot of people who will say, I have no peace because my life isn't what I want it to be. So Matthew 10:22, and then Jesus says this, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. How do you put peace in that, right? Unless Jesus is the focus, you can't read what Jesus is saying here and say, I see how to get peace by being hated of all men. People just across the board do not like me. They don't want anything to do with me. And I have a hard time figuring out how to have peace with that. And so there are definitely people who live that in their life. Somebody in your life doesn't treat you very well. Somebody in your life is doing something to you that hurts constantly and is painful. I want to challenge you today. Let Jesus be the Lord of that pain, and you'd be surprised at how little you feel the pain. See, the pain is either in how much I want for me, or the freedom is in how much I love God. Read about the disciples. Here they were being beaten because of their testimony for Jesus. And listen to what the Bible says. It says they went away rejoicing that they had been worthy to suffer shame for his name. See, the context changes when we see the peace in the baby that's born in the manger. When we realize he's the Savior, he's the focus, he's the reason I'm putting my life into him. Why else would Jesus say things like, love your enemies and do good for those that despitefully use you and persecute you? Because your salvation is in the manger, right? It's not in the circumstances. But if your peace is in circumstances, then none of these verses apply to you. None of these verses matter to you. They're kind of in the way of what you're really looking for. There's peace for those who have their hearts set on eternal things. Matthew 6:20-21. But he says, but lay up not for yourselves treasures, But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Again, is your treasure in heaven? Are you imagining when you're like, I can't wait to get to heaven so I can walk the streets of gold? I can't wait till the Lord gives me the key to open up my mansion, the door to my man. I can't wait to see so-and-so and such-and-such. And the dream of going to heaven is the fancies of heaven. Or is the dream of heaven I finally get to see my Savior? I finally get to see Him in all of His glory and nothing preventing that. That's what I'm living and dying for. That's what I'm suffering on earth for. That's when things go hard. I can't wait even more so to get to be there with my Savior and my Jesus. So when he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, that's the idea of what's it going to be like that first moment I get to be with the Lord, where I get to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's the peace that of the experience has not yet come, but the peace is already there in the expectation, knowing God will not be unreliable. Peace is for those who deny themselves. And Jesus said it this way in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 35. So turn there to Mark chapter 8, verse 34 to 35. Peace is for those who deny themselves. And when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, this is verse 34, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Now, can I ask you the question, how do you, in this context, deny yourself and lose your life? Is he meaning physically to lose your life, somebody actually kill you, and that unless you actually are killed by somebody? In some sense, Jesus is saying, because to his disciples, they did suffer persecution unto death. But ultimately, losing your life comes far before that moment happens. And so if you're thinking losing my life meaning that I give up all possessions that I own, losing my life is that I end up somewhere on the mountain by myself as a hermit with nobody, like everything that I wouldn't want for life is what I get, right? So I don't want to, I wouldn't naturally want to be by myself. I wouldn't want to live out on the mountain. Maybe if you want to live out in the mountain, be by yourself, then you get everything else in the world. Like, the idea is just the opposite for some of us. But what I'm trying to get at is that some of us think of it as in, the situations that I'm in life. What I have, what I don't have, what I want. And in Jesus, I could imagine the disciples saying, and they did, they said, we've given up all. We left our fishing nets, we left our job, we left our father, mother. Peter said pretty much, I'm not even with my wife and I'm following you. And we could look at it like that. What are the things that the disciples physically gave up? What did they let go of in order so that they could follow Jesus? But again, if we're thinking of this as what is the things in their life that they've given up, that's what Jesus is talking about. Denying yourself stuff and pleasures and opportunities, rather than Jesus is saying, fully and completely embrace me entirely. That's how you deny yourself. You deny yourself by embracing me, by loving me, by following me, by going with me wherever I go. Whatever I deny, you're denying. You're having to deny certain things so that you can follow me. But the denial of self, because I've seen a lot of people do this. They've denied stuff in their lives. They've let go of things. And they're no less self-denying by the things that they gave up than if they had kept them. Because the ingredient that brings salvation to our life is that we have the Lord at the centerpiece, nothing else. Nothing else is in its place. So when you see Jesus said, love not the world, somebody would say, I got to give up all the feelings and joys that I have for the world. And we're like, you're missing the point. You're not seeing Jesus, are you? You're not catching him. Because if you love him, whatever's in the world doesn't matter anymore when you love him. But otherwise, it becomes about your losses and the concerns in your life. That's why eventually Paul gets to the place where he says, having suffered the loss of all things, I do count it but rubbish that I may win Christ. That's it. That I may just have him. I'd give it all up. I mean, everything that I've lost, it doesn't amount to anything. I didn't lose anything. The loss was that the real loss would have been if I hadn't gained him. So everything else was rubbish. It meant it was like nothing compared to I got him. Yes. I got him. Some people will try to take the festivities of Christmas. Some of it will be just the warm fireplace that we're at. Other times it would be the Christmas tree, the lights and the decorations and the festivities of Christmas. And you just feel warm with it, right? A lot of us feel like that. But a lot of us feel like if that were gone, I wouldn't feel Christmas. It wouldn't be there. And that's where I'd say that's what we're trying to confront. We're trying to say that's what Christmas isn't. It isn't whether you have it or don't have it. It is, do you have Jesus as the centerpiece? Have you denied yourself by embracing him fully and completely? Loving him entirely? So, there was a verse this last week that the Lord really kind of got a hold of my heart with. And it's when Jesus said, come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for my burden is light. And when Jesus said that, I was reflecting on when Jesus said, come. This invitation is without reservation. Come. And then he says, I will give you rest, an absolute guarantee. And I started to think more about that, and I felt like this reflects on our hearts. When God gives us a promise of himself, when the Lord says, I am yours, you can have all or a little bit of me, but I'm there. I'm completely all yours. I will give you rest. What is that rest? That feeling of relaxation when you lay down in your bed? That feeling that there's no more nerve pains in your body? That feeling that nobody is saying anything adverse to you and you feel like people are just saying good things and encouraging things to you? Or is the rest, even if I had none of those things, even if it is, it's the I wills of Jesus. It's the fact that I own him, that I possess him from here to eternity. I have the maker, the creator of the universe already, and he's mine, and I am his. I belong to him. That's my peace. That's my joy. When I lay down, that's my rest. My rest is him. I find every time I think about him, my soul finds its resting place, while physically and all around me, nothing changes. The storm continues, but it's gone because inwardly I have the Lord at work in me. And I think to myself, if Jesus made such a powerful promise, such an unwavering guarantee to us, if the God of the universe could say, I will give you rest, come to me. You don't have to force me. You don't have to make me. You don't have to request me. You don't have to pray hard to me to get me on your side. I'm there. For some reason, some of us pray too hard, and it's the shallow prayer of unbelief that makes us pray so hard oftentimes. And I think of it like this. Jesus is saying, if I give you this guarantee, what is to be said of the heart that doesn't receive it? Here's how I would put it. How shallow the heart that cannot reconcile with a certainty of infinite reliability. How strange the skeptic that leaves the vaults of heaven untouched and his treasures fully intact when the invitation to come has no bounds. We know no tyranny greater than when the emptiness of self blinds us to the glories of God. I want to read that one more time, because I'm sure some of you are saying that I love that. Just say that one more time. How shallow the heart that cannot reconcile with the certainty of infinite reliability. How strange the skeptic that leaves the vaults of heaven untouched and his treasures fully intact when the invitation to come has no bounds. We know no tyranny greater than when the emptiness of self blinds us to the glories of God. No tyranny greater. You know, when I go back through the Bible and I look at these things, I think of Jesus saying something like, ask that your joy may be full. Yes. Ask that your joy may be full. And I think to myself, how measureless that must be. How, when it's said, when I read it, I don't see anything that has a qualifier to this. I don't see anything that gives me the impression that that's not as if to say right now, in this moment, guaranteed, without reservation, absolute reliability. And then it strikes me, but I don't see it that way for some reason. And I would say, even when we go so far as to say, well, what about my selfishness? The gift of God has something. When the Lord pours himself out and blesses you with whatever he wants to do in your life, doesn't that already reduce your selfishness to nothing? Doesn't that take care of all the other issues involved? But the focus of Christmas is not the gifts that God gives. The focus of Christmas is the giver of all those gifts. Yes. The giver of all those gifts. And I think about this. Why? What is one of the greatest pieces of the Christmas moment? Because Christmas reminds us that this was the Savior that was born, that died and resurrected. Now, I want you to think about this, because none of us know how many miracles from the day that mankind, when God breathed his first breath into Adam, all the way to our day, how many miracles have taken place because of God at work in man's life? We don't have a number, do we? It's so vast beyond anything that we would know. How many of us would say, for every salvation that took place, every soul that was scraped out of hell and brought into heaven, those that are enjoying it now and those that are going to enjoy it in the future, how many people in that vast number of souls are going to be in heaven with the Lord? How many souls are saved from the darkness of sin? And you start gathering in those numbers, of which is as innumerable as the stars in the sky and the sand on the sea. And then you have to remember this: the reason why there's peace on Christmas Day is because none of those things would have occurred, not even close, had it not been for Christmas Day. Had it not been for a Savior born, none of those things would have existed. Now, we don't know till this day, until the Lord winds up into eternity. But from what about the miracles that are yet to come? The people who are yet to be saved, the lives that are yet to be touched by the mercies of the Lord. Even that, in all of its measureless numbers, still wouldn't have the possibility, nor will it ever come to be, if it wasn't for Christmas Day. So when we have the announcement, there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord, then it should bring great peace to all of us. And I know some of you might argue, say, Pastor, I am going through some really hard things. And I do not deny that. But do those things ever eclipse the glory of Jesus in your life? What I find is this is where the devil does his greatest work, because he hides the realities of the love of the Lord to you while you're going through your hardships. And you believe him. Listen to me, that's all it is. It's a matter of faith in every one of us. If Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, then why aren't you receiving the full comfort of that? Why isn't that really your comfort? And I would say probably because you don't believe it. You can't believe it. You're like, I'm trying to figure out how to make that happen. You don't make it happen. God does that. We just learn to rest in the reality of he said it and it's mine. It belongs to me. And he said that he would never leave me nor forsake me. He's here with me in this moment. He loves me. If you have that, let me just tell you something. You have everything you'll ever need. You just may not realize it in the moment. So start believing the Lord for the joy that comes in knowing that he's never left you nor forsaken you. The beauty of the Lord saying, I will give you rest. I think the reality is you're already in his rest. If you'll believe it. Imagine this. It's like the Lord is saying, you believe, you really do believe, brother and sister, you really believe. I know you're going through a hardship right now, and I know you believe in that rest, but I'm not going to give you rest right now. Is that what's really going on here? It's not the reality, is it? The reality is the rest is for you. But Lord, I've got this complication going on. I got this struggle, or I have this loved one that I care about, and I'm not seeing things go on in their life like I'm hoping, and my heart is just burning, and I'm in pain for them. But what did Jesus say? What did Jesus say? And I love it. It says, my hand is not short that it cannot save. My ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that the God who said that didn't just say it to them? He said it with an infallible, eternal word that would reach us in generations past beyond the moment when it was first spoken. And still, it's ours. And then he says this. He says, today is the day of salvation. Salvation is for you and your house. Like, those are his words. Lord, are they mine today? And if they are, why would I not believe in them? Is there no security? Is there any security not matched already in this moment? And so the Lord has provided for us ample promises. If you'll read the Bible, you'll see these are not just hidden treasures that if you'll just rake it over and you'll just glean it and work so hard to understand, they're right out there in the open. It's like saying the Lord gave us a minefield and he opened it up, he opened the mine, and every wall, there's not an ounce of stone there. It's all gold and diamonds and treasure. It's there so you can see it and so you can receive it today. And the Lord has that. And the purpose is this. The purpose is, Lord, will you give me the gifts that will help me treasure you more? Will you let me have the joys unfold in my life so that I can love you more than I ever have? And Lord, I will never be selfish with those gifts or get myself lost on the things that you do for me, because I just want to get lost in Jesus. I just want to get lost in Jesus. That's why a Savior is born. That's why he was given to us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to pray with you this morning. And if you're that one of those people and you're like, Christmas comes to me hard, but Jesus is Lord, would you come and just receive and acknowledge that today? That's what we're here. We're not praying that the problem goes away. We're praying that you get to touch Jesus and you get to see him. Believe in him more now than you were. Christmas starts all over again for you. If you're like, Christmas comes hard for me, Pastor. I've had some things that are difficult for me, but you're reminding me that Jesus is faithful. And I just want to acknowledge that. I want to give you an opportunity to do that as we pray. And if the Lord has a miracle and the Lord's touching you for something, we want to pray for you for that. Amen. Jesus, I thank you. Would you come as I pray? Caleb, if you'll just turn the music on lightly, I'd appreciate that. Father, we just want to